In our series in Jude, we come to Jude 5 through 7. So I would encourage you to turn there in your Bibles, Jude, verses 5 through 7, from which we will proclaim God's Word this morning. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So far, the reading from God's Word. May He add its blessing to our hearts this morning. Well, I come from a family. I have two brothers and two sisters. I'm number two in the bunch. And as many of you probably know, either from observing other people's family or from seeing your own children grow and develop in maturity, children are very different. And so as the second child, I was much a laid-back child. My older brother, however, who many of you know, is a different kind of person. He's aggressive. He's type A. He's type A. And he was type A with my parents as well. And so I remember sitting at the dinner table and my brother and my parents would have some kind of a conflict. And my brother invariably would take things too far. And he would disrespect my parents or he would lash out in anger against one of the siblings, and he would get corrected. And I remember sitting as a young man watching this, saying to myself, well, I'm not going to do that. That is just not worth it. So my brother's example to me served as a deterrent. I don't think he was doing it with noble motives. That would perhaps be a credit to him, but I think it was simply part of who he was. He's a fantastic godly man now, just rest assured. But he served as an example. And here in the letter of Jude, we see something similar. Jude is setting before us three examples of how men in their rebellion against God end up facing His judgment. Now, he does that, of course, because as we saw last week, there is a temptation in the audience to whom he is writing to wander away from the faith. They're not contending for the faith, as Jude charged them in verse 3. Contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And they're not doing that. Instead, we see from verse 4 that they are being led astray into sensuality by these false teachers who have crept in unnoticed. This is what Jude is trying to impress on them. He's trying to say to them, stand fast, strive for your faith. And you do that because if you do not, this is what's going to happen. And so in our passage today, we're going to see these three examples. What will happen if we fail to stand firm in the faith? And Jude gives us an example of a failure of faith in verse 5. He gives us an example of a failure of submission in verse 6. And he gives us an example of a failure of practice in verse 7. So a failure of faith, failure of submission, and failure of practice. So let's walk our way through this passage. He begins, verse 5, now I want to remind you. It's always true in the Christian life, isn't it? This need for constant reminders that we all have. The truth doesn't stick, does it? Oftentimes, we need reminders as we go through our Christian walk. For example, some of you may be able to relate. There is a time of financial pressure in your life. And what happens when you have financial pressure in your life? You begin to worry. You get anxious. And as time goes on, God gives you this financial pressure for some reason that He knows. And He proves Himself faithful. He shows Himself to give you all that you need. You have not maybe had all that you wanted, but you've had all that you needed. And in that moment, you grow in your trust, your understanding of who God is as a provider in your life. And then some time passes and another series of financial hardships come your way. And what do you do? you begin to worry again. Because we forget as people. Or in our marriages, perhaps we struggle. We have times of tension in our marriage. And we look at the Word of God. And we conform ourselves to the Word of God in marriage and how we are to live in our roles in marriage. And order is restored in our marriage. And joy and peace comes back. The flame is stoked again. But then, several years later, you begin to think of yourself. You begin to forget the Word of God. And again, you are entangled in tension and in arguments. Or maybe you've struggled with loneliness. And in the loneliness of no companionship, you've learned to find your joy, your fellowship in Christ, in your relationship with God. And then God brings companions to you again. And later on they disappear. And what happens? You forget. That loneliness comes back, that hardship. Because we as people forget. The truth doesn't stick in our minds. And here, right at the beginning of our paragraph, Jude is calling his audience to remember. There are certain things that are true of God's Word, and you must remember them. He says that the people he is writing to once fully knew what he is about to tell them, and yet it seems that they have forgotten. Jude applies a call to remember to the account of Israel. Israel wandering in the desert. You remember in Exodus, Israel comes out of the land of Egypt with great signs of power from God. There are the 10 plagues that God uses to crush Egypt, really. That mighty kingdom brings it to its knees so that the people of Israel are begged to leave. Then you have the pillar of cloud and fire always present with the people of Israel as soon as they leave Egypt. There's that pillar of cloud, that pillar of fire, showing that God is always with them. You have the parting of the Red Sea there. They got their backs to the water and the armies of Pharaoh are coming. And what does God do? He parts the water and they walk through on dry land and all the army of Pharaoh perishes. You have manna given in the wilderness, bread from heaven. All they have to do is step outside their tent and collect it each day. It's miraculous. Water that comes from a rock. Victory over hostile forces. But what do we read about them in Numbers chapter 14? They come to the promised land and you remember, they send the 12 spies into the land. And they go in and they gather a cluster of grapes so big it has to be carried on a pole between two men. And they see a people afraid. But what do they do instead? Instead of trusting in this God who has manifested all these things in their lives so far, they come back and they say, "Brothers, the walls are big. The people are big. If we try to lay hold of the promise that God has given to us, we will certainly perish." And they refuse to go into the promised land, don't they? And what does God say to them in that moment? "Because of what you have failed to believe about me, certainly all of you will perish." And Jude is reminding us of that. He uses strong language. Jesus saved the people out of the land of Egypt, the Israelites. And what does he do to them afterward? Does he give them a time out? Does he give them some minor consequences? What does it say in verse 5? Afterwards, he destroyed them. Afterwards, he destroyed them. These are strong words from Jude, but they are strong words because what he is impressing on his readers, what he is impressing on his audience, is that God saves the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and what did they have? They had a failure of faith. They failed to believe that which was true about God. This is, at essence, what he is correcting them for. There is a consequence that comes from God as a result of this failure of faith. And it is destruction. And so Jude issues a warning. Don't be like these certain people. We've seen them in verse 4. And what is characteristic of these certain people of whom Jude is warning us? They pervert the grace of God into sensuality, and they deny our Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. That is a failure of what? It's a failure of faith. And Jude is saying to us, these people who are leading you into this failure of faith will face the same consequence that Israel faces. He is calling us, beware, hold fast, contend for the faith, because if you do not, there is judgment that is waiting for you. Every person, 20 plus, in Israel died in the desert as they waited to enter the promised land for 40 years. Only two people survived. Do you remember their names, kids? Caleb and Joshua. Why were those two men allowed to live? Because they believed in the promise of God. They believed that what God said surely would come to pass. What did they do when their faith was challenged? Did they roll over and lie down? No. They contended for the faith. That's what Jude is calling us to in verse 5. There's of course, a direct application for us. If we are not living by faith in Christ, then our end will be the same as Israel's, which would be a failure of faith, and that would lead to God's judgment. But we have to ask ourselves somewhat, faith in what? A failure of faith that we're going to enter Canaan? No. Failure of faith that God will do all that He has promised to us as His covenant people. Faith in the fact that God has come and laid down His Son's life that we would live. It is the call for us to turn to Christ alone for our salvation. That we would not rely on ourselves. That we would not deny our Master and Lord. That is what Jude is calling us to. Maybe you're young. I used to think I was young. But maybe you are still actually young. And you have this attitude when you're young, don't you? I'm invincible. There's nothing possibly that could go wrong with me. There's nothing possibly that could happen to you. Maybe you're old and you say it doesn't matter anymore. I've done and I couldn't be bothered to contend for the faith anymore. I would simply point you to the parable in Luke chapter 16. You remember this parable. There's a rich man and a poor man, Lazarus. And Lazarus had a horrible life. But he has faith in Christ. And the rich man has had all this wealth. And there comes a time when both of them die. The rich man and the poor man. And the poor man, Lazarus, is brought into the splendor of heaven. And then we see a picture of that poor man, invincible as he thought he was when he was living, rich as he was, powerful as he was. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22, it says, "The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish.'" This is what awaits us when we speak of the destruction of man by God. And Jude is calling us, contend for the faith that this might not be true of you. Now, it also has application for our neighbors. We certainly need to contend for the faith in our own hearts, but think of our neighbors. There may be people living all around you. We are in the South, so we're all Christians. I understand that. But there may be people all around you who do not know anything of the promise of God. And we live beside them silently. And we live beside them without ever uttering a word of the good news of the gospel to them. These people are headed where? These people are headed to where the rich man was. Love your neighbor as yourself. Speak the good news of the gospel to them, that they would also not have a failure of faith. So this is the first example of how we would fail to contend for the faith that Jude gives to us. But he gives us another one also. He, in verse 6, speaks of a failure of submission. And to deal with the failure of submission, he uses the angels. Now, the Greek word for angels can also be translated messengers. And we understand a little bit about who the angels are by looking at different places where they're defined. For example, in Psalm 103, verse 20, it speaks of the mighty angels who do His word, the words of the Lord, obeying the voice of the Lord. These creatures created to do God's bidding, these mighty heavenly hosts, when people come face to face with angels, what do they typically do? They fall down on their faces, right? They're afraid of them. These are magnificent heavenly creatures. They're not divine. God created them. But they are magnificent creatures. But some of them have fallen. We know this because of what we read in our verses. There are those who did not stay within their own positions of authority. There is a conflict in heaven. It's recorded in Revelation chapter 12. You remember it. No historical context is given. We don't know when it happens. We don't know how long it lasted. But the angels in heaven make war against Michael and his angels. And the angels that rebel against God are cast out. They're thrown out of heaven, not to be allowed to remain there. These are the angels of James chapter 2. You remember James chapter 2. It says, speaking of the oneness of God and how that's a good thing to know. But James says in that passage, you know that to be true. Well, wonderful for you. The demons know that as well. And they shake with fear because of what they know. So when we deal with our failure of submission, it's an extension of our failure of faith. Because faith is more than simply intellectual assent to a set of concepts. A failure of submission flows out of our faith because we don't believe that God is to be worshipped. We don't believe that God is the Lord of all things. So we say in our hearts, I might know a lot of things about God, but I don't serve Him in anything that I do. That is not what is to be characteristic of the Christian. These angels, they leave their positions of authority, it says in verse 6. In the Greek, that word is realm. It's like there's little principalities that are set up, little mini kingdoms. And these angels are princes of each of them, sitting under the Almighty King, the God of heaven and earth. It's an illustration. And these angels leave their little areas of rule. And they step out of it and they say, no, God, I will not be under you anymore. I will be my own master. That is what the false teachers that Jude is reproving, that's what they also are saying, aren't they? What are they doing in terms of their living? Are they seeking to honor God by obedience to the commandments? Or are they giving way to sensuality? Well, verse 4 tells us that they are leading people astray, perverting the grace of God into sensuality. Well, this is how the rulers, the false teachers of Jude's friends are leading them astray. They are walking outside of what is proper. They are like the angels. The angels are messengers. And yet they're acting like kings in some way or another. It's like the private first class walking up to the four-star general and giving him a series of things that he would like him to accomplish that day. It's not proper. It's like the child telling mom and dad what is on the agenda for the day and expecting them to carry it out for them. I hope none of you do this. If you do, it's not meant as a personal attack. But it's like the people who have that 50-foot leash and their dog is taking them for a walk instead of them taking the dog for a walk. Things are upside down. They have lost their proper order. And so Jude is calling us to be aware of that, that as we contend for our faith, that we would stay within proper limits. God is Creator. We are the creatures. God is Lord. We are the subjects. He is the Master. We are the servants. We are the slaves. So there is a failure of submission in the realm of the angels. And there is a consequence from God for that also. You look in verse 6 again. These angels are kept in gloomy darkness, in chains. It's the picture of a dungeon, isn't it? You can almost, in your mind's eye, picture the judgment that's coming. There's the guy with the hood outside. There's the prisoner in the gloomy dungeon, about to be carried out. The drums are beating. His execution is coming. And it's not maybe, it's sure. His execution is coming. So it is true for Satan and his fallen angels. So it is true for us if we fail to contend for our faith. Knowing stuff about God is not the equivalent of faith. Our faith leads to a yielding to God. And so our question this morning is for each of us to consider in his own heart. Do I have faith in God? Do I yield? Do I understand my realm? Do I understand myself as a creature and God as the Creator? So you can have a failure of faith. You can have a failure of submission. But Jude gives us a third example still. He gives us a failure of practice. And to do so, he turns in verse 7 to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember them from Genesis 18 and 19, this wicked, wicked city judged by God. A picture, though, of complete debauchery, a picture of a complete yielding to the desires, the sinful desires of their hearts. And the angels come and they meet with Abraham and they go into the city. And all the men of that city surround these angels to do that which is unthinkable. The sinful nature has gone to seed in that city. It's like Sodom and Gomorrah then becomes a picture of all that is wrong in the world throughout the rest of the pages of the Scriptures. In Romans chapter 1, we have mankind given over to the lust of their hearts, and God gives them over to it. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. This is the sensuality that the false teachers are setting before the people to whom Jude is writing. Man enslaved to sin, completely unbridled in his application of his sinful desires. There is a consequence from God in Sodom and Gomorrah. This punishment of fire. Sodom and Gomorrah forever recorded in the pages of the Word of God as a picture of God's judgment, of a picture of what will happen to man on the day of judgment. The hearts of the people of Sodom are revealed by their actions, and their actions result in God's judgment. So, does it matter how you live according to Jude? It most certainly does. Now, these false teachers are perverting the grace of God into sensuality. They're following the desires of the flesh. And what does Jude say? Does Jude make it complicated? No, he says, stop it. That's it. He says, stop it. It's a simple instruction. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy. We all war against the flesh. But it's simple. He simply tells us to stop it. Are you struggling with pornography this morning? You need to stop it. Are you struggling with respecting your parents in the home? You need to stop it. This is what Jude says to us this morning. Are we gossiping about friends and people in the church? Are we talking about people behind their backs? You need to stop it. That's what Jude says to us. Now, that takes prayer. That takes effort. That means we must contend. That means we will fail. But we must learn to stop it. That's what Jude is setting before us. And I just gave three examples. I don't want you to walk out of here thinking that if you don't gossip and you're not struggling with pornography and you're not disrespectful to your parents, that you're home free. You can fill in your sin. And when Jude says contend for the faith, he is saying do not fail in faith. Do not fail in practice. Do not fail in your submission to God. Because God is Lord over all. Jude gives us a simple instruction which helps us as we contend for the faith. So he gave us these three examples: faith, submission, and practice. Now, these are not unrelated, you understand. If we had a three-sided coin, you could say they were all the same side or different side of the same coin. There are three different elements, all related. Faith, submission, and practice. They go hand in hand. If you fail in your faith, you will fail in submission. If you fail in submission, you will fail in practice. And what is the reality? The reality is that all of us do. The reality is that all of us do. We have to wait a couple of weeks till we get to the end of Jude to have the healing balm of comfort applied to us. But we all fail in these different areas. All must be involved in contending for the faith. Faith not in our effort or action, but faith in the promise of God. And what Jude is saying is contend for this faith so that you will also not fall into judgment like these other three examples did. Let's pray together.